Tony, I've got a spare hard hat for when you get home. When Alana goes for you. We live in a wonderful time, don't we? It's a very, very exciting time to be alive. To be born at this time of history, I think, is a really amazing time. There's so much stuff going on at the moment. We've got all sorts of people trying to go to war with each other. We've got the world getting darker and darker, and we've got Christ about to return. It's a very exciting time, folks. I believe that as all of us sit here with our own eyes, we will see the return of Jesus. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that with great expectation. So as you've picked up from what Pam said earlier, we're going to be speaking about mystery, and you'll have picked up over the weeks that we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and I'm just going to read a passage of scripture to you from Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writing to the Ephesians. Paul writing to Gentiles, by the way. That's us. Paul wasn't writing to Jews, he was writing to us. And this is what he says: "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation." Pam encouraged the young people to go and be detectives and go and find out the mystery. Paul had the mystery revealed to him by revelation. And folks, the things about God, the secret things of God, are revealed to his children by revelation. He reveals himself to us. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So in the Old Testament particularly, the folk in the Old Testament got glimpses of what might happen in the future, but this mystery was not revealed to them. It remained a mystery. It was draped in mist. They didn't understand it. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. "For this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." In verse 8, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles." To preach to the Gentiles. Aren't you pleased? Aren't you grateful to God that Paul preached to the Gentiles? Because Paul preached to the Gentiles, here we sit this morning. "Preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." What is a mystery? A mystery is something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. If you Google it, you'll pick up all sorts of ghoulish stories about spooky things that happen. But today we're not speaking about that. We're speaking about a glorious mystery that God has revealed to us in this age. A very special thing. And first of all, I want to speak to you about the treadmill of works. The treadmill of works. By the time that Jesus was born in a manger, Judaism had developed into a very complex system of laws and rituals. And for generations over history, they had done this. And they believed that this was the only way to approach God. And so they got deeper and deeper into this system. And then Jesus came. Then Jesus came. And Jesus marked the separation between the old system and the new. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, we have the story of Jesus, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Some years ago, we were in Cape Town, and we went to the big Jewish synagogue in the gardens, and a rabbi there took us around. It was very interesting. In the middle of the auditorium, there was this raised platform. It was called the Bima. And so the cantor would walk down to the front of the synagogue, and he'd go in through the veil, which I wanted to tell the rabbi that it had been torn some years ago, but he didn't notice. And then he unlocked the doors, and inside the doors, which incidentally revealed the ark, he told me, and inside the ark were these scrolls, these Torah scrolls. And folks, they're beautiful. They're all engraved and embroidered. They're absolutely pieces of art. They're really beautiful. And then the cantor will pick up one of these Torah scrolls, big heavy things, and he'd carry it to the bima. And as he walked down the aisle, the people would take their brochures, and they wouldn't try and touch it with their hands because it's far too holy to touch, but they would try and touch it with their brochures as he passed. And then he would go up into the bima, and there would be a lectern like this, and he would take the scroll, and he would lay it on the bima, and he would roll it open, and he would read what was in front of him. And that's what Jesus did on that day. He got to the lectern, and he took the Torah scroll from the attendant, and he put it on the lectern, and he rolled it open. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61. And this is what it said there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant. And he sat down. And all the people looked at him. They knew who he was because he'd grown up there. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You know, every Sabbath, the folks would come to the synagogue and they'd open that scroll. It would always open at a slightly different place, because as the cantor finished reading, he would close it. So the next one that opened would be at the next place. So every Sabbath, the Torah was read, and the people came and they listened. It was like a weekly ritual. But today, Jesus said something different. He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." They heard the scripture year after year, but today, something new was going to happen. And we've gathered as a church today, and do it every week. And what do? We sing, we worship the Lord, and then somebody preaches God's word, and you listen, and if he's boring enough, you eat enough peppermints and you hang in there, he'll eventually stop, and then you can go home. I was at boarding school, and the pastor was desperately boring, and I used to buy peppermints. And just as the peppermints finished, you'd say, "My second point is, man, it nearly killed me." Today was going to be different. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Who were the poor? Of course, the world that Jesus grew up in, and the world that he came into, was full of poverty. There were lots of poor people around. And surely the gospel was for them, as it is today. We have lots of poor folk around today, especially in Africa. But you know, the Jews thought they had it all. They thought they were a cut above the rest. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 17 onwards, Paul says of the Jews, and I'm not going to read the verse, but it reads along these lines. He says to the Jews, you call yourselves Jews, you rely on the law, you boast in God and think that you know his will, you approve of what you think is excellent and regard yourself as a guide and a light to those who are in darkness. They had the history. They had the law. They had Yahweh for their God. They thought they knew everything that there was to know about the law. And they thought themselves to be special. And many Jews still feel that way today. But us Gentiles, on the other hand, we didn't have anything. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read it. Did I read it last week? You know, as you get older, you repeat yourself, Tony. You must tell me. We were without Christ. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's who we were. But Jesus says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to declare deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. In essence, he was saying, he has sent me to announce hope to a world of hopelessness. And folks, today we live in a world that is hopeless, becoming more hopeless. And we've got it. We have the hope. Jesus said, he sent me to announce hope to a world of hopelessness and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what does that mysterious sentence say? Basically, it means this: to declare the year of the Lord's favor. You know, why was it especially that year? Because Jesus had come. The favor of the Lord had come. But you know, the Jews had the law, they had the whole spider web of rabbinical teachings, and they were looking for a deliverer of Israel from the Romans, so they become another great nation like they used to be. That's what they were hoping for. And the whole context of what they were listening to the Torah, the whole context was the law. They only listened to it through the context of the law. They considered this passage from Isaiah in the context of the law and in the natural realm. But you may remember that Jesus said to Pilate one day, you know, my kingdom's not of this world, otherwise my followers would fight. And you know, even after 3 years of Jesus' ministry, this thing really amazed me. After 3 years of Jesus' ministry, having watched him heal the sick, raise the dead, walk on water, still storms, after 3 years of it all, in Acts chapter 1, they still say to him, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Even after all this, they were still thinking, you know, maybe just before he goes, maybe he'll just sort these Romans out. Just an afterthought. So there we sit. We're sitting here with the mystery. We're sitting here with a mystery. It's one of the reasons why Jesus was rejected so much by the Pharisees. Something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. Judaism is a religion of works, and many of the folk in churches today, their religion consists of what they do, works. And here is the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, our passage that we were looking at this morning, from verse 3, it says, and how that by the revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here's the mystery. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's the mystery. That sentence, there's a mystery. For the Jews, horror of horrors, impossible. The Gentiles were dogs. They were outside. It can't possibly be. The Jews were locked in the bondage of the law, and they couldn't grasp that in this anointed Christ, the Messiah, the Gentiles could be included. They couldn't grasp that. That was That was too much. They could not grasp that God could offer hope outside of the law. Their whole world was the law. You know, many years ago, I worked in a company, and I was there for 5.5 years. And while I was there, I had an opportunity. It wasn't a very big company. I had an opportunity to speak to every single person in that company about their soul. And one of the people I spoke to was a priest, a Hindu priest. He'd done the fire walking stuff and, you know, forks through his tongue and hooks in his back, and he'd done the whole lot. And he was a priest, a Hindu priest. And I spoke to him about his soul day after day. He worked in my office, so he had no chance. He was sort of cornered by me. And so I spoke to him and spoke to him and spoke to him. And then I eventually resigned to leave the company. And I said to him, Rajesh, I'm leaving. I'm actually leaving this company. And you have to make a decision now for Christ. And he said to me, I can't do it. So I said, what's the problem? He said, all my life I've been told I've got to do something. I've got to do something. And you coming along here and you saying to me it's free. Couldn't grasp it. Couldn't grasp it. And so it is for the Jews. Christ comes and includes the Gentiles. Can't be. Can't be. Because we always feel that we've got to do something. Folks, even you and I today here, sometimes we feel, maybe I should, it's the Christian thing to do, you know, I must just do this thing. You know, if I'm really kind today, God will smile on me. You know, if I go out of my way to be really good to somebody, God may take notice of me. You know, for them it was something that was and still is very difficult to understand, impossible to explain. They couldn't. For them, the law was everything for the Jews. It was their whole life, a striving and failing to keep the 613 laws, Hebrew laws. Has anybody read them? 613 laws. If you want bedtime reading to put yourself to sleep, read the 613 laws. They're as boring as can be. They repeat themselves over and over again. But there's 613. It's a sin to breathe. It really is. And one has to ask the question, how many millions of animals were sacrificed? How many megaliters of blood flowed from all the sacrifices that they did? All hopeless. In Hebrews, the writer writes in Hebrews, he says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. The law was just a shadow of the good things to come. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a foreshadow of the New Testament. The sacrifices in the Old Testament was a foreshadow of Christ on the cross. The Old Testament was full of foreshadows. So it says a foreshadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleaned, would no longer have any conscience of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, and that's what the law does. It's a reminder of the fact that we fail, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. So the Jews were forever striving and constantly failing. And folks, if you're going to try and live by good works, you'll be constantly striving and constantly failing, just like the hamster on the wheel, you know, run like crazy and going absolutely nowhere. And it's a treadmill. It's a treadmill of good works. It's endless and full of misgivings, trying to live a good life, trying to do good deeds, trying to be kind to everybody, trying to smile all the time. I remember when we got married, I smiled so much. In the last few photographs, I was terribly solemn. And somebody said, you didn't smile at the end. I said, my face was aching. You know, have I done enough? Has God noticed what I've been doing? Am I good enough to get into heaven? Am I even saved? How many of you folk who've been Christians for years have sometimes asked that question of yourself? Am I a Christian, really? Or has this all been nonsense? Am I even saved? And folks, we can never do anything. We can never do anything that will earn our way into heaven. Never. can work as hard as you like, you're never going to get to heaven that way. Jesus died once on the cross of Calvary. And on that cross, he cried out. What did he cry out? It is finished. It's finished. No more. We can never do anything, no matter how good or noble, to get God's attention that we can get our soul saved. Never. You cannot contribute anything to your salvation. It's all of God. Jesus did it all and he said, it is finished. The work is complete. And so my encouragement to you today, if you are striving to do those things, get off the treadmill. Get off the treadmill. So here's a question for the tables. Just for a few minutes, you can discuss this. Discuss briefly why any work we generate to contribute to our salvation is considered by God to be dead works. Think about that for a bit. Think about anything we do which we think is going to get God's attention. I'll just give you a couple of minutes to think about that. Believe and have faith in what Christ did and has done for us on the cross. So the mystery is this. For the Jews, the mystery for the Jews was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And the other mystery for the Jews, and the other mystery for us, is that the law could never make them acceptable to God because they simply couldn't keep it. Simply couldn't keep it, and neither can we. The mystery is also for us. For as long as we try to pay our way by doing things and try to gain God's favor, we are telling him that the cross of Calvary wasn't sufficient. That Christ died for nothing, because if we work hard, maybe we can still get God's favor. But we can't. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 says this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after that faith came, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So the law, what was the purpose of the law? The law was to tell us how fruitless it was to try. We can never get it right. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So the mystery for all of us, the Jew and the Gentile, is this, that we can do nothing. For the Jew, that's really hard because he's gone through this whole law thing. But for many Christians, it's the same thing. The mystery is this, that we can do nothing. We cannot contribute one bit. It all has to do with faith. Christ died once on the cross, and on that cross he cried, it is finished. It's finished. It's over. So the riches of Christ's glory is not found or achieved in the carnal realm by good works or any kind deeds or anything else that we may try to gain God's attention. The riches of God's glory is found nowhere else except in the mystery of Christ and Christ crucified. Paul once wrote that. He said, I would have nothing among you, brethren, except Christ and him crucified. It's all about having faith in his finished work alone, in Christ's finished work alone. And that's a mystery for people because we all think we have to do something, but we can't do anything. It's a mystery. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And what is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a real mystery, I must tell you. Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we read this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria to the ends of the earth." And folks, witnessing does not mean that you go out and tell your neighbors all about Jesus. It does, but that isn't what real witnessing is. Witnessing is being who you are. And when Christ has come into your life, and you are seeking to follow him, you are going to be a witness for Christ whether you like it or not, whether you open your mouth or not, because people are going to watch you. What will they see? We will be witnesses for you. You will be. Notice in that verse, he didn't say to his disciples, "Listen, I hope you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem," or "Please won't you be my witnesses in Jerusalem," or "Don't you think it'll be a good idea for you to go on mission to..." He didn't say that. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world." And then in Acts chapter 2, he says this, "When the day of Pentecost was arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house and where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled. Inside, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." You know, in the Old Testament was full of striving and uncertainty. But now in the New Testament, Christ gives us power to know that Christ indwells us. How do we know that? We know it for two reasons. The one is that the Bible tells us. And the other reason is we believe it by faith, that Christ dwells within us. And because Christ dwells within us, we can be a witness for him. We can be a witness for him. And in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, one of my favorite verses, Ezekiel writes this, God speaking, he said, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." Cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I'll put my spirit within you and I'll cause you to walk. Almost as if he's walking behind you and he's just guiding you. You know? Don't go down that way. He guides us. I will cause you to walk in my way. And so, folk, the mystery is no mystery anymore. It's revealed. There's no mystery anymore. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that glorious? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is simply a case of faith in Christ's finished work on the cross and trusting him for your eternity and trusting him for this week that's coming. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is he dormant? Is he hidden in there? No, he's not. The Holy Spirit is working. What is he doing? If you listen, you can hear that still small voice. And what does it say? This is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. What a blessing, what a savior. And she has another little question for you to talk around the table. And the question is this. If now we don't need to work for God to contribute to our salvation, why should we work for God at all? Why should we work for him at all? There's something to talk about. Just for a few minutes. So what's the answer to the question? Who's got the answer to that question?
Why does a duck cry?
Okay. It's a duck, exactly.
There we go.
So we don't work to get to heaven. But once Christ comes to dwell within you, you're going to work. What is a quack duck? What is a quack duck? What is a duck quack? Yeah, that's the natural thing. It's the same thing as witnesses. Not perhaps you'll be a witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. You will be my witnesses. When you leave this building today and you go into the world, you're going to be a witness for Christ. When it comes to working for God, it's going to be a natural outpouring of Christ dwelling within you. You're going to have the Spirit of God in you causing you to walk in His ways, causing you to do those things that are pleasing in His sight, causing you to do good works, if you like, works that are pleasing to Him. It's only Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the most important. That's the mystery I want you to hang on to. If you can forget everything else I said today, just remember that sentence. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's a wonderful thing. And so my question today, have you trusted Him? Have you got faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross? In 2 Peter, I'm closing with this verse. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Folks, this is the mystery. This is the mystery that Jews really begin to battle to understand. It's a mystery that many Christians don't understand. And that is, we can't work to gain God's favor. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so take that away with you today. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. The Lord bless you today.